Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
Marriage, a marriage that is made in heaven. Good people, marriage is indeed a very holy and sacred institution. A Christian marriage is a blessing from God, and it is, in every sense of the imagination, a blessing to those who are able to enjoy the trueness of a true Christian marriage. But also, when we think in regard to the home, the Christian home is so rewarding whenever you are able to rear children and those children to walk according to the ways of God, not only to be productive citizens here in this world, but whenever you see those children grow and to be a part of the Lord's church, to be involved actively participants in the will of our Father. What a reward that is to mothers and fathers who are able to accomplish that goal. And we need to be thankful. We need to be thanking God each day for the homes that we have as Christians, but also we need to be praying that God will help us as we strive to raise our children according to godliness, and that as we look out at the world, that God will help us to be able to reach the world with really and truly what they need to understand concerning God and bringing their families up according to His will and His standards. Good people, when we think in regard to the home, the Christian home is under attack. Our forefathers, that is, the founders of this country, these were men who believed in God, and they established this country off of the basic Bible principle, in God we trust. And when we look back to the very elementary stages of this country, we see that the U.S. laws were put into place that defined and protected what it is that the Bible says in regard to marriage. And good people, when we look back at the history of our country, these laws were in place to protect the sanctity of the home as what God has spelled it out in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. But yet today we find is that there are liberal politicians who have and who continue fighting to destroy the home. And they're not alone. We find that there is a gay community who insist upon same-sex relationships. It was once civil unions, and now today they are fighting that they might be able to join themselves together in the same-sex relationships to appoint a same-sex marriage and to be able to receive acceptance from a civil standpoint and to receive acceptance from a religious point of view. And good people, in all of this, we understand is that states have legalized gay marriage. Some states have. And in fact, it's on the agenda of most, if not all, states here in the United States to, at some point, at least consider the legalization of gay or homosexual marriages. And you know what saddens me most above all of this, I believe, is that President Obama has recently endorsed gay marriage, and last night on USA Today, I saw that the NAACP, the organization that was established some 103 years ago to protect the rights of blacks, they too have endorsed the acceptance of gay marriage. Good people, it does not matter what our civil government says in regard to an acceptance of gay relationships or gay marriages. These individuals will stand before God accountable for their disregard of what our God says concerning these matters. And in all of this, as Christians, most certainly we have an obligation to abide according to the laws of the land, but yet at the same time, where these men and women go beyond what it is that our God authorizes, in no means must we ever bid them Godspeed. What appalls me is that sometimes members of the Lord's church see nothing wrong with same-sex relationships. Good people, I've heard that argued amongst the body of Christ, amongst those who are members of the Lord's church, who say, well, you know, Kevin, in reality, God's the judge, and these individuals will someday stand before God. And, you know, how do we know for certain that God does not authorize or that God would not accept them? Good people, we do not have to question because the Bible very clearly defines for us how God feels about homosexuality. God condemns it, and because of the fact that our God condemns it, in like figure His people must condemn it. We must stand adamantly opposed to same-sex relationships. But also, it's not only in regard to same-sex marriages. Some people believe that God's laws are only for the Christian. That whenever it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, that's not applicable to those who are not members of the Lord's church, but rather that God's laws only apply to Christians. Good people, the Bible spells out very clearly that every soul is amenable to the laws of God. Our God has given His Word not only for the church. Those who are members of the Lord's church, we recognize the fact that the Bible is indeed the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And therefore, we willingly submit to that. But yet at the same time, God's Word and His will is for all humanity, whether they want to accept it or not. And the Bible clearly defines for us that whenever it comes to the laws of marriage, that all are responsible, all are held accountable to the laws that our God has prescribed. Many contend that God has not clearly defined what it is that spells out a scriptural marriage. Good people, I take offense to that. And in all of that, I say, because I'm able to prove it from Scripture, and we're going to do that today, is that our God has clearly defined what constitutes a scriptural marriage, and our God has full and complete authoritative rights to define what can constitute a biblical marriage. In stating that, I mean one that is pleasing and acceptable unto His sight. Some think that we are being too judgmental whenever we point to the gays and say that they are not right in the sight of God. Whenever we point to individual relationships, that is, a man and a woman, and we would say that they are involved in an unscriptural relationship, that we are being too judgmental. Good people, certainly we need to make certain that we're not being judgmental in a sense to where that we're tearing people down for the sake of tearing people down. But yet at the same time, the Bible does speak of righteous judgment. And as members of the Lord's church, whenever we present what it is that our God says concerning marriage, and for that matter, anything else that the Bible defines as sin, we're not being judgmental, but rather we're presenting before people the fact of what God requires. And also, because of the fact that we care for their soul, we do not want man to stand lost whenever he stands before God in judgment. And therefore, whenever we present these things from Scripture and they take it as a point of judgment, it is not us judging if we have presented God's Word. It is God's judgment upon them to wake them up and to bring them in line with where He commands mankind to go. But also we understand concerning sometimes members of the Lord's church will even question God's grace. They will say, Kevin, the Bible says that God's grace is indeed sufficient for all. Good people, that's taken out of context whenever it's used in regard to the marriage relationship, and that meaning more specifically divorce and remarriage, and saying that God will in His grace forgive and allow one to participate in what would be identified in Scripture as an adulterous relationship. God's grace is indeed sufficient for all, meaning that God's grace concerning Christ has been extended to all, and therefore because of the fact that His grace is extended to all, whenever one obeys the gospel and lives their life according to true New Testament Christianity, God's grace will cover them, but yet at the same time, God's grace will not authorize an unscriptural relationship. It never has and it never will. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Note what he says. Certainly not. What is he saying? He says, you've got to be crazy. That's not what grace does. What does grace do? Good people, grace is God's extension of salvation, and grace calls mankind to live separate and apart in an upright and holy manner, according to the high and righteous manner of which God prescribes in and throughout the Scripture. Notice what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. What does grace do? Good people, not only does it extend God's salvation through Christ, but it also teaches us. What does God's grace teach us? He says, God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are subject to the laws of God. And it means that God's grace is not going to be a coverall, but rather that it calls us to walk out of darkness and according to the way or the standards of light. The people, those members of the Lord's church, who would question these things, remind me of what the Hebrews writer writes concerning Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. These individuals have been Christians for many, many years, but yet at the same time, the Hebrews writer exclaims that these people had need for someone to teach them again the very basic principles so that they might be able to, at some point, discern between good and evil. If you are in that situation today and you question these things, listen very clearly to what our God says concerning true biblical marriage. What does the Bible say in regard to marriage? Good people, our God is the designer of the marriage. God joined Adam and Eve together as the first husband and wife. And God identifies in the Old and New Testament scripture alike is that only a male and female are to be joined together as a husband and wife, and that those who want to live with one another and to enjoy all of the benefits, if you would, of being in a relationship with one of the opposite sex, that they must also be joined together in and under the sight of our God. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, we learn that if unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And I understand from the context that that's speaking in reference to the Lord's house and how that Israel needed to make certain that their life and that their worship was centered in and around God. But also, good people, understand that the principle is applicable to us today in regard to our marriage relationship. A true relationship that is based in God must be centered in and around God. If we're going to claim that we're married under the sight of God, then in like figure, God must be at the very center of our marriage. I tell those that I counsel with that in order for a marriage to be successful, in other words, in order for it to be right and pleasing to God, and in order for the marriage relationship to be everything of which God commands and calls it to be, it takes three in that relationship, the husband and the wife, and God at the very center of it. God performed the very first marriage ceremony with Adam and Eve. We also understand concerning what it is that our God has put into place is that our God has established government. Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7. And in the establishment of government, we understand that the Apostle Paul recognized government during the time in which he lived. He was indeed a citizen of the kingdom of God, but yet at the same time, he had responsibilities that were pertaining to the government of his day. In all of this, we understand also that our God recognizes civil laws in that whenever our law establishes things wherein that we cannot commit murder. Good people, that's also in harmony with the law of God. Also, we understand that whenever the law, civil law, institutes laws such as speed limits and things of that nature, we're to be subject to the authority. We are to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, if you would. But yet at the same time, God will only recognize civil laws that are in harmony with His law. And when our government, either on a national level or on a state level or even a local level, presents things that God has not authorized, God does not recognize those laws. God does not accept those laws. Well, somebody says, Kevin, well then where should His people be? We ought to take the stance. That's what was taken there in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where Peter says that we ought to obey God rather than man. Whenever man's laws contradict the laws of God, good people, we need to stand with God always. And somebody says, well, Kevin, are you saying that we need to rebel against government? In no sense am I speaking about rebelling, but rather we need to be a voice to be heard, and when we have an opportunity to vote in the lesser of the two evils of which we're going to be presented this November, good people, we need to make certain that we make those stands wherein that the man who's going to stand with God, we will place them, or at least they're going to get our vote, into office so that God's laws will be upheld and so that these ungodly civil laws might be dismissed or put away. God is indeed the designer of marriage, and we need to make certain that we turn to the designer at all times. And our God also defines marriage. Whenever a man and woman are joined together in the sight of God, in the presence of witnesses, God expects those who are entering into the marriage relationship to realize that it is to be a monogamous relationship. Well, what does that mean? Good people, it means that it is to be only between one man and one woman. The Apostle Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. He says that the wife is to take for herself her own husband, and the husband in like figure is to take for himself his own wife. Not somebody else's wife, not some other girl that is out here on the street, not some other male that they might have their eyes cast upon, but rather the eyes, the heart, the focus, the complete attention of the relationship is constantly to be given unto the spouse. The husband to his wife, and the wife unto the husband. In all of that, certainly God has created us with needs, and those needs are only to be met within the relationship. Those who marry also, our God commands, must have an affectionate relationship, a loving relationship. To what level of love must we have? Husbands, listen to me as I proclaim God's word concerning this. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 25, the Apostle Paul commands through what it is that God inspires, that the husband love the wife, even as Christ so loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? Good people, Christ's love for the church was an agape love, to the point to where it was a sacrificial love. He gave Himself for her. And husbands, you and I, as husbands, as Christian husbands, as those who claim to not only love our wife, but to love the Lord, we need to make certain that we love our wife in the same manner in which Christ loved the church, that we give ourselves constantly for our wife and for the home. But wives, you also are commanded to love your husband. To love him to what level or to what degree? To where you're submissive to him. To where you realize that God has placed him to be the head of the house, the leader of the home. And in doing so, then, that you have a responsibility as you love him to submit to his rule in the home. And husbands, again, allow me to say, we should never be dictators in the home, but rather that we lead in love and lead according to godliness. And when we do so, then the wife must surrender, submit to the husband. I'm reminded of what is said concerning Sarah unto Abraham, where she called him Lord. And guys, don't try that at home. But in all of that, we understand is that she respected him. She loved him so much that she was willing to admit that he was over her according to the way in which the Lord had prescribed. And because of that, she honored him. She submitted to him to that very end. A true relationship that God is pleased with will indeed love one another. In all of these things, how long must a husband and wife love each other? Good people, I am appalled as I stand before you today, is that I have had in my family, and I have seen here in the world and in the Lord's church, wherein that sometimes couples will say, you know, Kevin, we've grown apart from one another. And good people, why do we grow apart from one another? We grow apart from one another because we do not spend time with one another in a way in which God commands us to spend. We do not invest in the love that God commands of us. We do not invest in having a monogamous relationship. And because of that, people will separate themselves and ultimately divorce. But yet at the same time, the Bible defines for us, through the words of Christ, that divorce was never a part of our God's plan. He says from the beginning, it was not so. Well, where did divorce come from? He says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. And our Lord says, concerning that, He says that except for fornication, one should never divorce. So what is it that the Lord's saying? The Lord's saying, listen, the only way in which one would have a right to scripturally put their mate away and to ever remarry, you hear that? The only reason, there's no other exception, the only right that one would have to put their mate away and the innocent party be able to ever remarry is if the mate has been involved in fornication, porneia, illicit sexual act in communication. The people in all of this, our God commands that mankind, that a husband and wife be joined together until death. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. So death and a scriptural reason for putting away would ever be the only cause. But yet at the same time, the only reason that our God wants the relationship to end is whenever a death takes place. The Bible also defines for us is that a husband and wife must be involved in a united relationship. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, we understand that the husband is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And in like figure, the wife is to leave her mother and father and to be joined unto her husband. That word joined in the Greek language is to be glued or bonded together. The Bible also says through the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 19 that they are to be one flesh. What does it mean? Good people, it does in fact mean that they are to be of a sexual union with each other. But above that, it means that they are to plan, to dream, and to live as one. In all things, a husband and wife must be joined together as one. If they're not, then Satan's going to come in and to divide them. And to understand also, as what the Apostle Paul taught, that as we are joined together as one, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says, is that we have responsibility pertaining to our roles in the home, so that indeed we're able to still function as one, each one doing his or her thing, but yet at the same time they're doing it for the unity of the home and to the glorification of our God's name. Our God defines what true marriage is. And our God desires for marriage. Know what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, it is not good for man to be alone. Guys, I stand before you today and tell you, I need my wife. She is a blessing to my life in multiple ways, and she completes me. I see smiles on your face out there. I know I'm not alone. Our wife completes us, and vice versa, the wife or the husband completes the wife. Why? Because that's the way that God has designed us. It's not good for either of us to be alone, but rather that we're to have a companion, a helpmeet, one that we love throughout the course of our life. That's the way that it's supposed to be, a mate for the opposite of which we are. In all of this, marriage is good amongst all. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, he says marriage is honorable amongst all. Now, note, understand. In all of that, God has defined who that all is, all those who can scripturally be married. But God says that marriage is indeed an honorable thing. It's something that we should desire to do, that we ought to aspire to be a part of. Note in the context of that, but also in the fullness of the Scripture, at no time does God say that same-sex relationships is honorable. In fact, we find condemnation of such. At no time does God say that it's good or honorable for somebody to shack up with somebody. But rather we find is that God condemns such an action. But God says that marriage, scriptural marriage, is honorable. It's well-pleasing in the sight of God and it's good for those who will enter in. Why does God want mankind to marry? Why does God want a husband and wife to be together? Because God expects procreation. That's how we got here today, amen? And that's a part of the natural process of which God had established, not only in us, but also in the reproduction of everything in regard to that which has a reproductive system in life. God wants humanity to reproduce. And I know that there are exceptions to that wherein that people cannot due to medical reasons. And in no sense does God frown or condemn that. But yet at the same time, as God has designed, we are designed with the ability and with His desire for us to procreate. But in like figure, spouses have needs, as we pointed out a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And God gives us the marriage relationship. Understand, the marriage relationship for the fulfillment of those needs, and only in the marriage relationship is that authorized and would it ever be pleasing and acceptable to our God. So our God desires for mankind, male and female, to marry, and He defines exactly why. And our God determines marriage. Only those who are a man and woman have the authorization given from God to enter into marriage. Well, what does that say? Man cannot enter into a marriage relationship or a sexual relationship with a beast. It's called bestiality. And believe it or not, there are people in this world that are sick enough to engage in such. Isn't that terrible? We look at that and we say, today, here in the United States, the majority would look at bestiality and they'd say, that is sick. That's crazy. It doesn't work like that. Look, man and beast together, it doesn't fit. But yet at the same time, they'll look at the same sex and say that they fit. Good people, not only from a biblical, but from a medical standpoint and a logical point of view, it does not work. Why? Because God designed the male and the female to be and to go together, period. And therefore, God determines that a man and a woman only has His authorization to be joined together in this type of a relationship. But also, only couples who are scriptural. We understand that those who would qualify as scriptural would be those who have never been married, those where their spouse has died, or in a situation where the individual has a scriptural divorce. And the Bible defines then that only those who fit that criteria, who is going to marry somebody who has never been married, or they themselves have never been married, or their spouse has died, or they have a scriptural divorce, that these individuals can scripturally be married. Somebody says, Kevin, why is it important for us to be scripturally married if we can be civilly married? Good people, again, the civil law allows for things of which God does not. And whenever God defines scripturally what He does allow, then that dismisses, from a civil standpoint, what we can't accept. And therefore, whenever God defines scripturally, in regard to His standards, these three areas, we must comply with it and accept it as it is given. But also, we understand, only those who are mature should marry. Now, note what I said there, should marry. We live in a world today where a lot of kids are getting married. And I want to stress that, kids. And I'll go back into this too and say, Dawn and I, we were young whenever we got married. But I think we both had very responsible parents. She was fresh out of high school. I'd been out for 2 years. I was working, saving, trying to earn. I know many of you fit that same criteria. We live in a world today where I scratch my head when I look at our young kids. A lot of them. We still have some. And I thank our parents here for doing an amazing job with raising your kids. And if your kids get married young and they're mature, that's well and good. But at the same time, we live in a world today where there is a lot of immaturity. And kids are entering into marriage and they have no clue what it is about. I don't care if we brought them up in the church and we've done all that we can to bring them up, still we need to tell them that they need to have pre-marriage counseling before they ever get married. Why? Because I'll tell you what I do. As I do pre-marriage counseling with people, I lay out exactly what it is that God says, as well as the responsibilities and the heavy weights that come with marriage. And they need to know firsthand what it is that they're going to face as they're entering into these things. We need to stress to them, do pre-marriage counseling so that you're not caught off guard, so that these things are laid out for you. And in all of that, in the world today, we see that people are marrying and the divorce rate is just out of this roof. Why? Because people don't know what to expect, and because people are immature. And they're bringing that immaturity into the marriage. And good people, it's dividing and conquering the homes. The Bible says, certainly, that a man must leave his father and mother. And that's a problem for some. I'll admit that I was a mama's boy and a daddy's boy whenever I left home. And I'm grateful for a good wife who said, you know, we've got a house to raise ourselves here. And we'll pull away from all that. And they must be willing, a man and woman, if they're going to marry, they need to pull away from mom and dad and have the house themselves. Amen? But also the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 that if a man will not work, neither will he eat. And the problem with that, guys, is that if we don't work, not only will we not eat, the problem with that is that not only will the man not eat, will he suffer, the family will suffer. And those who marry need to make certain that they are mature enough that as they say I do, that they understand that they have responsibilities to saying I do. To the wife, to the children, and to everyone who is involved. God defines marriage that will be pleasing unto Him. And our God is disgusted whenever a marriage involves polygamous relationship. You say, well, Kevin, what is polygamy? Polygamy is where that one will be married to more than one wife or to more than one husband. God condemns that, that a man and a woman are to be married to one another and to be the only one. We covered that a moment ago about a monogamous relationship, only between a male and a female, singular. But also, God is disgusted with people who marry of the same sex. The Bible spells that out with Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. Also, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And the Bible says that God gave them up to practice such. And understand, whenever God says that He gave them up, God's not giving any authorization of such, but rather God's giving His condemnation of such. He's saying, if that's the way that they want to live, let them live it. You're not going to stop them. Let them go on. But He says, at the same time, realize is that ultimately and in the end, they will stand before their Creator to be judged according to their life, according to His standards, and because of the fact that they have disregarded His standards and lived according to civil and their own way, they will be lost in the end. God is disgusted with them. But also, God is disgusted with those who are engaged in an adulterous relationship. God can have nothing to do with those individuals. His grace is not sufficient in that end to forgive and to allow them to continue in sin that grace may abound. Again, what did Paul say? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin? Well, what does that mean, died to sin? If you die to it, you kill it, right? You stop it. It's no longer there. He says, how can he who died to sin live any longer therein? The bottom line is that if you continue to live in it, God's grace does not cover that. Somebody says, Kevin, that's kind of harsh. Good people, that's biblical. And I'm presenting what the Bible says. And sometimes the Bible can be hard. We talk about from time to time the hard sayings of Jesus. There are a lot of hard sayings of Jesus, but yet at the same time, good people, because it's hard doesn't mean that we say, oh, that's just too hard for me, and God will accept me the way that it is. Good people, that's not the way that it works. It's hard and it is biblical, and God will indeed condemn us for that. And whenever it comes to an adulterous relationship, God says, come out from it. And somebody says, well, doesn't that mean then that some people's going to have to live their life celibate, that some people's going to have to live their life without a mate for life? Yes. You've heard that old adage, that old expression, you made your bed, now lie in it. And good people, sadly, that's where some people are. Is that they have gotten themselves in a situation, but yet, in all of that, it doesn't dismiss them. They're still accountable. And now they've got to suffer the consequences for the relationship, for their part in that unscriptural relationship. And it's not only that way with marriage, it's that way with a lot of things. A drug addict will have to suffer the consequences for the things that he or she has engaged in. An alcoholic. I mean, the list goes on and on with things. I mean, health issues and all of that factors in. Still, God says it and that settles it all the way down the line. Where must we always turn to define marriage? Good people, we must turn to God. God has given us His inspired Word. And in giving us His inspired, inerrant Word, God has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. Marriage is right in the middle of all of that. And therefore, we need to turn to God's Word to define always and only those things that will be pleasing to God in regard to the marriage and to the home. As Christians, you and I realize that we are the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. Actually, we use that from time to time and say that the husband, and certainly so, needs to love his wife as Christ will love the church. But you know, this great mystery was not necessarily spoken about the husband and wife as it is about the bridegroom, Christ, and the bride, the church. As Christians, we are the bride of Christ. And somebody says, Kevin, how does that happen? When does that take place? When do I become the bride of Christ? The Bible defines for us that that takes place in baptism. Today, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, if you're not a part of the church, if you're not the bride of Christ, what keeps you from being baptized? What hinders you from obeying the gospel? Allow yourself to accept the Lord and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin.